We can go ahead and end that. We wanted to show that to you for those that weren't present at the ACR conference. And what a remarkable event it was to appoint Cherie Gale as a women's ministry leader in our family of churches. Amen? And for those that are visiting and you're wondering what all this hoopla is about, it's an opportunity for us to recognize one of our sisters who has been, as I said in the video, proficient and effective in building ministry in God's church. We recognize her work. We recognize what she's done in the kingdom of God. And she's honored and worthy of that honor. Amen? Cherie is an amazing woman. And we'll be having a reception after church this evening, or this afternoon rather, just to honor her again and thank her for the great service that she's had to our church here in Baltimore. You know, as we talk about what Cherie has done, just for a little while, we can praise her and thank her for the great work that she's done here in Baltimore. What we need to recognize is what we did at the ACR conference has not been done probably in the whole country and possibly the world of Fellowship of Churches that we're a part of in almost more than 20 years. There's not been a woman recognized as a woman's ministry leader who's not married to someone as a single woman in more than 20 years. And so, yes, God is to be praised and honored. And we had so many women coming up to us. They were just proud of what was going on and felt like there was a vision for women, that they didn't have to be tied to a man in order to have some form of recognition. It spoke in ways that we had not intended, and that was not the point, and that was not the reason that we did it. But certainly God used it to his glory as well, for a lot of different reasons. And so we are proud of Cherie. We want her to stand and be recognized here if you missed the appointment. We want to recognize you and honor you and thank you again for serving God's church. Cherie Gale, stand up at this time. God is an amazing God, and if you weren't part of the ACR conference, certainly you can catch. Our family of churches had a big conference, about 4,000 people attended, more than a third of our church attended here. It was a tremendous opportunity to learn from people all over the world, brothers from the Philippines who preached, India, and all over. It was tremendous. And if you missed it, you can catch those presentations online, but I hope that next time that you're able to make the sacrifice and attend. There is nothing like being present in the family of God, among God's people, and hearing the word preached and being among a great fellowship. And so we thank you for those that are able to serve and attend. I want to thank Winston and CJ, the tech team. Let me tell you. Ray, everybody, the Baltimore church showed up. They showed off. It was flat out amazing what we were able to contribute, and we're very, very grateful for the talents and the gifts that God has given the church here. We have an amazing, amazing church, and we are so grateful to be a part of it and to be able to serve in whatever capacity God allows us to serve his church. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 1. And I see nothing on my screen. Does that mean there's nothing behind me? Oh, there we go. So the title of the message this morning is, Why Do You Stand Here? Why do you stand here? And I had the opportunity in the last few weeks to do a lot of traveling that I don't like to do. I hate flying, but God saw fit that I needed to fly to increase my faith. And so I was in Portland. My wife and I did a marriage retreat in Portland, Oregon for the Johnsons and their church, Steve and Lisa Johnson. And then we came home for one day, and then we flew out to Panama. No, it was not a vacation. We were there to serve the church, to learn, to train. It was amazing. Again, to have leaders, the ILC is what it's called, the International Leadership Conference, leaders all over the world who came together. And that was an amazing time. I'm going to share a few things from a culmination of classes that I was able to be a part of. And one of those classes by Mike Fontenot and Dinesh George was called Why Do You Stand Here? And so right after Panama, we got back for 2 days, and then we drove down to Hampton Roads, made that 5-hour trip down there, and then we came back for 3 days, And then we went to North Carolina, and I just got back. So God willing, I've done all the traveling I'm going to do for the rest of the year, except Dinesh has asked me to come down for Christmas to preach in India, and I'm on tape or video. Dinesh, I love you. That's all I'll say at this time. We'll see what the Spirit has in store. Amen. Acts chapter 1. Why do we stand here? The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, and after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then he gathered around him and asked him, Lord, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up in the sky as he was going. Then suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I want to read you a quote from a great commentator that I sometimes look at and read. He had this to say about this particular passage. He says this: the birth, life, ministry, message, death, resurrection, ascension, and the return of the Lord and the infilling, infusing power of the Holy Spirit are all part of the cosmic atonement and the birth of the new Israel and the church. What took place during the 50-day interval between Passover and the events of the crucifixion and resurrection and the empowering of the Pentecost is as critical for us as it was for the disciples and the followers of Jesus. What he said and did during that crucial period solidified what had been and raised expectations for what would come. The same preparation for power must happen to us. We need to understand who the Holy Spirit is, what he can expect when he takes up residence in our minds and hearts, and what we can do to open the riverbed of our personalities for his flow. When we read the book of Acts, when we read this particular passage, we are preparing our hearts for the Holy Spirit to do something miraculous and wonderful and amazing. We talked a little bit about this a couple of weeks ago. I want to continue along this thread line, that now our opportunity, our course, is being defined by what Jesus has done on the cross, and he's laid a foundation through the Holy Spirit for us to have something, for him to empower us to do something amazing. And so they were standing there on the day of Pentecost, looking up after Jesus had given very specific instructions. And he said to them, why do you stand here? Point number one. If I told you, if you had a plan to solve the issues of discrimination, of prejudice, of division, of disunity, of self-loathing, a plan that meets the needs of the poor, to heal broken marriages and broken hearts, a plan to stop war, a plan to build world unity and peace with a different culture. And here's the thing, if I told you you could travel to any side of the world with a different culture and they'd be just as accepting as if you'd been there your whole life, suppose I told you that the power to do all these things I mentioned resided in you, that you were an integral part of this plan. Jesus had passed the baton to you, and you were the only one he was depending on to accomplish this great plan. You could change the world. You could change your environment. You could change your college situation. You could change your work environment. You could change your campus. You could change your school. You could make a difference in your community. And not just you, but Christ living in you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says this: it is God who works in you to will and to act in the order to fulfill his good purpose. That God has got a plan for each and every one of us to do something amazing that we've never, ever dreamt of. That God has got you as plan A on his list to change the world that we live in. Would you believe that God has decided to do that with your life? Why do you stand here? Because this is the purpose. This is the purpose that God has given every single one of us. Our purpose is not marriage. Our purpose isn't just working a career. Our purpose is not just the things that we do day to day. Our purpose is defined by what God has given us today in his son, through forgiveness, through resurrection, through compassion, through grace. That's our purpose. Why do you stand here? Because the Spirit of God has given you the power of God's voice. Because the Spirit of God has given you faith and love and compassion. Because the Spirit of God has given you opportunity to change the world today. And we're not just here to hear some good, lovely communal songs this morning. We're here to understand that we have a specific purpose, given directive from the Holy Spirit himself, to do something amazing in this world and to change it for God's glory. Luke, writing this book of Acts, wanted Theophilus to understand the full story of what Jesus had begun to do and to teach, as well as what Jesus was continuing to do. He wanted him to experience and understand the fullness of what God in Christ had done and could be done in his life. And the same is true with us. God wants us to understand what was begun has not been finished. That the finishing of that work is going to be done through us. And we stand here because it's all about the mission. And once we forget it's about the mission, things get confusing. When we forget that it's about the mission that God laid down in Acts chapter 1, that he gave that group of men and 120 in a room that led to, eventually grew to 500, that eventually grew to 3,000, that eventually grew to more than that, we forget why we're here, then things get convoluted. Matter of fact, we get self-focused and self-reliant and independent. And things start to revolve only around us, and we forget what God has really done and why we stand here. It is about the mission of Jesus Christ. It's not just about the degree you're trying to get. It's not just about the girl that you like or the guy that you're interested in or the books that you have or the career you're looking forward to. It's not just about your academics. It is about the mission of God. And when we forget it's about the mission of God, I'm going to tell you right now that we forget what it means to really love each other the way that God has asked us to love. It's about his mission. Luke 24, verse 45 says this. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on our high. He said, I'm going to send you something amazing, the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's been given for a purpose. And the purpose is not for you to just come to church and feel good about yourself so you can hopefully find someone that you're attracted to. That's not the beginning of the Spirit. The purpose of the Spirit that he's sending us is so that sins and forgiveness can be preached and we can make a difference in people's lives. That's why we're here. That's why we're standing here. So that difference can be seen in the world around us. I know there's craziness going on out there. You turn on the news like I turn on the news. You look in the paper like I look in the paper. But we are the only ones that can do something about it. Politics can't do anything about it. Your legislature can't do anything about it. Your people that you vote for will not change the world, but you can. Because we, who are Christians, have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us to preach forgiveness and repentance. That will change the world. That's why we're here. Acts chapter 2, 1b says, I wrote all that Jesus began to do and to teach. He began a work. He began a work. You look around the room right now. Look, take a look. Look around the room, because the truth of the matter is Jesus began a work that is expecting us as disciples of Jesus Christ to finish. And we don't get to finish the work living in division. We don't get to finish the work living in disunity. We don't get to finish the work complaining about how things are. We don't finish the work by being critical. We finish the work by allowing ourselves to work together as God's man and woman and team to preach the gospel. It's easy to quit. But we have to decide to work things out so we can make sure the word of God is being preached every day. Amen. Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm sending you to go. Go where? Preach. Who's to preach? Men and women that call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. If you walked into the church hoping for a good feeling, I just want to go somewhere where I can feel good about myself, God's got a plan for you. And that plan is that you need to go. Every single one of us has to have that plan in our heart, that we're willing to go anywhere that God leads us to preach the gospel message. Right now, that message may be preached at your job or wherever he has you. But the bottom line is that we've been sent. Mark 16, 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The commands are focused on the mission. We're not spiritual tourists. We're supposed to be missionaries. Here I am, send me. I hope we understand as Christians that's what our lives are about. And yes, we can enjoy the blessings of the world that God has given us and laid before us as we're here. But let's not miss out on the purpose of our lives. It's God's mission. You know, Philip is in Samaria, some believe, maybe 19, 20 years. It was not his vision. He did not have a plan to be in Samaria. The Spirit sent him to Samaria. He met the Ethiopian eunuch. It was not his plan to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit sent him there to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. And the bottom line is that he met him, he was in that place, and then he got a vision for the place that he was in. Some of us are in the same boat. It wasn't your plan to be at that job, but God put you on that job. The Spirit allowed you to have that job or that challenge or that unique circumstance, and now that circumstance needs to become your vision to do something great for Jesus Christ, amen? It needs to be our vision. Even though you didn't plan to come to Baltimore, here you are. You didn't plan to live in Sykesville, here you are. You didn't plan to live in Ellicott City, well, there you are. You didn't plan to be in North Baltimore, there you are. You didn't plan to go in UMBC, your number one school denied you, you just ended up there, well, there you are. And now you need to have a vision for the place that God has placed you. It may not have been your vision, but it has become your vision because the Holy Spirit is working to put you in the places that we need to be to preach the message of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. And let me tell you something. When it stops being about the mission, things get convoluted, strange, and ambiguous. I'm not happy. My marriage doesn't make me happy. Life doesn't make me happy. School doesn't make me happy. Nothing makes me happy. How can it? When it's not about Christ, it's all about you. You know how fickle we are. Sometimes we feel like a nut, sometimes we don't. We feel things all the time. We vacillate back and forth between this issue, that issue. But the truth of the matter is, when it's not about God's mission, God has got to define our happiness. He does that, not you. I can't make myself be happy. I try. I try all the time. I think about buying a nice, shiny sports car like John. Have you seen John's car, by the way? You guys haven't seen it? I don't know that you can even be in the ministry and own a car like John has. I rode with John to the ACR conference after I got back from Panama. And this thing, first of all, it's called Roxanne. That's the name of the car. That should tell you something right there. The car's got a name. And Roxanne, any song written about Roxanne is a wicked song. And so he's got this car named Roxanne, and it's a six-speed stick shift. This thing can move. It can move. And I think he's sitting there talking about offering. You should offer up Roxanne to those who need her most. It's one thing to sit here and preach good news. I mean, set the example. Isn't that what you said, bro? So we're in Roxanne, headed to the ACR conference. And he says, you want to see something? You know, John, you want to see something? I said, sure. I got whiplash. My neck went back. I'm like, oh my gosh. I don't know that you should have this car. You're dangerous. That's not going to make you happy. That's not why John bought the car. Well, maybe a little bit. But he doesn't work out his own sins with fear and trembling, his own salvation with fear and trembling. These things ultimately are temporary satisfaction. They are. It'll rust. It'll wear out. It'll blow out a tire. You know, it's a temporal satisfaction. It doesn't bring long-lasting satisfaction. And it's true with so many things we invest in and put our hopes in, that when we lose sight of what's important, things become strange, convoluted, and ambiguous. And we start looking for material things or things in life to satisfy the heart. But that void, you've heard the analogy before, that void that we have is an eternal void. It can't be solved with these material things. Only with that which is eternal itself, which is relationship with God. And an eternal purpose is the only thing that fulfills that constantly. We have to satisfy the eternal purpose that God has given us. You know, as we think about why are we standing here? I want us to think about that we are standing here because God has given us a purpose. And the shoes that you buy, no matter how many of them you buy, the things that you invest in, the houses that we have, none of these things will bring us eternal happiness, but an eternal plan. I wanted my wife to share a few things before we continue.
Thank you for the opportunity to share. But before I share, I just wanted to say happy birthday to all of the amazing women in the church that celebrated a birthday this month. We especially wanted to say a very happy birthday to Miss Sandra Means. She is Don Means' mother, who is in town celebrating her birthday. Don is a very special member of our church, and we just want to thank you for being with us and celebrating your birthday here. So happy birthday to you. You know, when Scott talked about just sharing about how it can get weird if we're not living our purpose, I understand this fully. In our marriage, I have to have something to do. If I don't have something to do, it's not menopause. Let's just be honest. I get on everyone's nerve. So I am wired that I have to have something to do. And I think God in his grace understands people like me. That's why he gave us a purpose. You know, for some of us, when we became Christians, this purpose that God gave us to share in this amazing victory of knowing the gospel, knowing Jesus, and sharing it with others, whether it's our family or friends, as time goes by, Satan makes us think weird of that mission. If you're honest with yourself, first, you can start off with, wait a minute. You know, when I read the Bible, it didn't end so well for those guys. I mean, Jesus was killed, the 12. So why do I want to take on this purpose? Are you kidding me? Please, I've read the story. I know the ending. No, I'll pray for you. Some of us, that's how we want the mission to become. I will just pray for you, and God will send someone else so you can hear the truth, because it didn't end so well for everybody else. But I think as we mature, we understand there's a reason why God gave us this purpose. We do become weird. You know, when you've been given so much and you're happy and you're content, you know you're content when you start to argue over really silly things. Like, for instance, this week in our family, I said, hey, honey, can you put up the window curtain for us? And he said, I'll get it done. So day one goes by. Hey, honey, can you put up the window curtain? Day two goes by. By the time day three comes around, you're like, it's just a window curtain. It doesn't take that long to put it up. And you try to come across like the submissive wife. Honey, you know, I asked you three times now to really put up the curtains, but they're not up. And your husband says, sweetheart, I'll get to it. I just have to work on the message. At that point, you don't care about the message or anything spiritual. You just want the window curtain up. So if you're not careful, an argument can start, and you're like, wait, let's stop. We're Christians. We're going to heaven. We're arguing over a window curtain? Really? In the big scheme of life, that's it? That's when you want to say, you need to get a life, because you need to find something else to really argue about. But that's what happens to us as Christians. I think we enjoy our life, we love our life, and we start to realize that as you live under the umbrella of God, there really isn't that much to really argue about. And then we let Satan come in, and we argue about things that really makes no difference, because it takes us away from this purpose. The purpose that God has given us, because our next door neighbor, instead of arguing over a window curtain, maybe beating each other up over the window curtain, or the family down the street maybe don't have window curtains because they've spent all their money on drugs. When we start to look at the reality of life, we realize there is a reason why God gave us this purpose. It is not for us to really, like I said, enjoy the gifts that God has given us, but to really give it away. And if we're honest about ourselves, that's where maturity really comes in. As mature adults, you realize it's not always what you get, but it's also what you give. We look at children as immature because their lives is just centered around what they get. We look at mature adults as you give. But as Christians, we want to get, and we only want to get. We want to get from God, but we don't want to give back. So that's why we have to be very careful. You know, Satan works in us even when we're single. For some of us as singles, you may think, the holiday seasons are coming. What should be one of the greatest times of our lives to celebrate and build memories? I can speak. Build memories. Satan wants us to look at it and just think, I'm just so lonely. I don't have this person or that person. Because again, it takes away from the purpose. As Christians, we need to realize that we have one enemy, and that's Satan. It's not our spouse. It's not each other. It is not even God in the situation that he allows us to be in. It's Satan. Satan masks himself in many different ways. Sometimes he looks like your spouse, but he's not. Your spouse is not the enemy. Sometimes Satan looks like each other as brothers and sisters, but we're not. God has given us an amazing gift. You know, my greatest fear is when I stand before God and I've basked in all of this wealth of his mercy, his love, his grace. I stand before him and he said, Dion, there could have been so much more that you could have done. What do you say then? There's so many other people you could have influenced if you had just shared. This mission that we've been given brings purpose to our lives. We get to love God, and then we get to share it with others. That is the amazing life that we've been given. We don't get to be selfish. We don't get to keep it to ourselves, because we're just like Jesus, who in the very nature God, he did not keep anything that God had given him for himself, but gave it all to us. Thank you.
Before you criticize me for not putting up the window curtain, I promise my wife it'll go up tomorrow. Yeah. I'm working on it. Point number two. Why are you still standing here? So why are you standing here? Because you got a purpose. But after you find out your purpose, why do you continue to stand here when we need to take that purpose, serve, love, and give the compassion of Jesus to other people? We need to move. And we need to move at the speed of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is silent and quiet and patient. And we need to rest and we need to wait. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is forceful, as it was in the day of Pentecost. And we are moved very quickly to respond. We need to wait for hearts to change, but not for the gospel to be preached. The gospel needs to be preached always and everywhere. It is who we are as members of God's kingdom. It is what defines real love. It's not real love to say you're going to put up window curtains and you don't. You have to go ahead and act on the love that you have for someone, amen? It's not real love just to say keep warm and well fed. We have to act on that love. It's not real love to say, hey, bro, I'm just praying for you if you could do more than just pray for somebody. But I think it's genuine love just to pray if that's all you can do is pray. But we can do more in love, need to do more. Am I wrong about that? You know, we were in Panama, and it was very interesting as we were in Panama, and Dion and I just, we're not, like, I'm not a big share your faith guy. This is not a share your faith message. This is about understanding God's purpose for your life, being moved by that purpose, and then taking that purpose and loving people enough to give them what God has given you. Amen? I'm horrible at sharing your faith. I'm like the worst person to share their faith. To have a cold conversation with someone I've never met, I start stuttering. I can't get the words out. I don't know what to say. But I love God. I do love God. And you put me in a room with someone I don't know, all of a sudden I'll pray for the Holy Spirit to move me to say something. Because God has given me so much, and I want people to experience what I have in His church. I want people to know what I know. To feel what I feel, to have the repentance that God has given me through the Holy Spirit. I want them to have that. And what do I need to do that? I don't always know. But God, I'll do whatever it is because you've loved me so much. I want to pass that love on. And we're in Panama, and every opportunity that I got, unbeknownst to me, I didn't even realize I was talking to all the people in Spanish that I couldn't. I can't even speak Spanish. I wasn't speaking Spanish. That's not what I'm saying. They were speaking Spanish. I was speaking English, and I was trying to share my faith, and I just kept doing it. Amen, bro. See. Yeah, I hope that worked. And so there we are. We're in a taxi cab. We meet this one girl. The porters and myself and Dion were traveling. It's the last day of our trip. We're headed back to the airport, and we meet this young lady, and we start sharing our faith, and she speaks English. She's from New York. I said, look at this. And we start talking, we're talking, and we said, man, we'd love you to come to this church. It's amazing. She said, I would have come. No one, let me set the scene. She's working at the hotel, transporting all of the leaders from around the world. And she said, I would have come, but no one ever invited me. You talk about being convicted. I was like, oh my gosh. What happened? We're going to talk about the mission and it's not going to be a part of who we are? And we got her email address and we're inviting her to church. I pray that God does something really amazing there. But it was so convicted. I would have come. But no one ever invited me. And the guy we had been working on all week, he just wasn't interested. And we have to open our eyes to loving people the way that Jesus loved us. Amen? I'm in an Uber 2 days ago. And I'm just going to share my implicit bias here. Guy picks me up. And I could tell right away that he was Indian. And we begin to talk. And he's from Pakistan. My implicit bias. And I just assumed he wasn't open. I assumed that he wasn't going to want to know the gospel message. He said that he grew up Muslim. And I said automatically, well, I don't know that it's even worth sharing with this guy. That ran through my head for a second. And we kept talking. And he said, what do you do? I said, I'm a minister. He said, a minister? What is that? And I said, strike two. You don't even know what a minister is? I know that it's not going to be worth sharing with you. Now, where's the love of Christ in that? And we're talking some more, and he says, you know, well, tell me a little bit about what you do. Tell me about Christianity. As we start talking about Christianity, what it means to be like Jesus, and the difference in a lot of what I've learned being in India about women and Jesus. I said, one of the amazing things, he started asking me questions about my trip to India. I said, one of the things that's going on in India is there's a mass migration from Hinduism to Christianity for women because they see that Jesus treated women in ways that no one else did. And so we begin to talk about that. And I went through the scriptures as how Jesus treated women and how opposed to, so women were not supposed to be out in public. They weren't supposed to teach, preach, share, or talk without a man's permission. And yet when you see them with Jesus, he allowed all of that because he was countercultural. He wasn't going to allow the culture of the day to dissuade people from getting close to him. And he started, his ears, his eyes, everything perked up. He said, I want to know more. And he dropped me off. He said, do you have a card? I'm flying to Pakistan next week, but when I come back, I'd like to get with you and hear more about Christianity. And I said, what? You, Scott, of little faith. Why are we still standing here? We need to get out and about and loving people about the Lord's mission. And I get life happens. I'm a byproduct of how life happens. I'm a walking example how life happens. My family has been through trauma. And I remember my brother went on the mission field to Kenya. He comes back and he's paralyzed. Comes back from the mission field to Kenya and the boy can't talk or walk. And then he begins to have seizures. Life happens. And you know who became a faithful member of the church during the time that my brother was going through paralysis? Will Archer. My brother would sit in his bed, unable. He was in the full-time ministry. Unable to do full-time ministry, he would have seizures almost every single day. And he would get with Will Archer at his bed and say, I want you to come over to the house and just hang out with me. Will was a homeless teenager. His parents had put him out. And Will doesn't tell this story. I'll tell it to you because it's an amazing story. And my brother met him, and he started connecting with him, and Will came over to the house, and he took him in to live with him. My brother took him in while he was suffering with paralysis. Life happens, but the mission didn't stop. And he would have Will sit at his bed, and he would share his faith, and he would talk to him about Christ, and then Will, who was a Muslim, becomes a Christian. That's what he was. He was Muslim and becomes a Christian. And as my brother got healthy, he began to disciple Will, and they became good friends. He calls my brother to this day his father. And then when he moved from New York, my brother, he took Will Archer with him to Atlanta, and my brother got sick again. He started having bouts of paralysis and seizures again. So he decided, I can't preach, can't teach. I'm going to write some books for the Lord. And he wrote Closer Than a Brother. He wrote Passing It On. He wrote Shadow Dancers. Some have become bestsellers. He's written some incredible books. I got an email from, I forget who it was. I think it was from Amazon, calling him one of the next best authors because of this one fictional book he had written. But the bottom line is he used what he had to be as effective as he could for Jesus Christ in the time, in that stage of life. And he wasn't going to allow the fact that he was suffering. Life happens, but we don't have to forget about the mission of Christ because stuff is going on in our lives. My brother now is still suffering some of those same issues. But he continues, I'll call him. I said, what are you doing? I got a discipling time. I said, where are you? On my couch. Yeah, I got someone coming to the house. I'm just laying here. They're going to sit in the chair. I'm just going to talk to him about Jesus. What? What? Are you kidding me? What about us? See, one of the things I recognize about my brother is how completely content in Christ he is. Because he's never let go of the mission. Doesn't mean he doesn't have days where he's discouraged. That's not what I'm saying. Doesn't mean that he doesn't have time when he's just thinking how hard his life is. Because the parasite that he had, somehow, genetically, he passed it on to his daughter, and my niece has missed 5 years of school suffering the same illness. It's one thing for a father to have that. You look at your children a whole different way when they suffer the same type of illnesses. And yet through that, she became a disciple. His second daughter has become a disciple. And he continues to find a way to share the mission of Jesus Christ. That's how you love people. That's how you love God. You don't stop, even when life happens. And I know that it happens. It happened to Anna and Woosock not long ago, whereas Woosock was diagnosed with Parkinson's. And Anna was trying to minister and meet his physical and spiritual needs. And then as he talked here, I'm not sharing anything that they don't know, and they said that I can share this. But then he was suffering too with addiction, with gambling addiction. And at some point he left the church because of it. But through all of that, she stayed faithful. And brothers around him stayed faithful, and he came back to Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing.
Amen.
Suffering that addiction, they decided to open, upon his restoration, an addiction clinic in their own home. They took the garage that they have and they turned it into an addiction clinic. They've gotten some money for that. And their hope is to serve people in the community, okay, who suffer with types of addiction and try to help them through that process so they can overcome that. I think that's amazing to me. That's amazing. Life happens. Parkinson's, addiction, they've decided. That's what I met with them about three weeks ago or so. And we were sitting down talking. I said, well, what's your spiritual dream? And they shared with me about the addiction clinic that's already there in their house. And then they said, our next dream is, I don't know what God is going to do, but we'd like to see the church have a Korean ministry. They're Korean. And I don't know how God is going to do that, but Scott, we're praying that God can build a great community of Korean disciples. Life happens. But it doesn't need to detract from the mission of Jesus Christ. And it's not about results. I want to share this last thing and we'll close out. It's not about results. This is what it's about. It's about heart. It's about private, personal, and communal prayer. Your faith, love, and vision for Jesus and understanding what Jesus has called you to. It's about being in step with God's vision for your life. It's not about the results. It's about the heart that we need to have for these things. It's about plans for a greater biblical literacy. Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but I am going to, and I don't want to shame you in any way, but I want to encourage you. If you've been a disciple a year, and you've not read through the whole New Testament, I want to challenge you to do so. Because how in the world do we share about the knowledge and love and compassion of Jesus and we're not reading about who Jesus is? You can read your favorite scriptures. That's okay. Read your favorite scriptures. But we also have to be Bible literate. We should know the books of the Bible. We should not have to say, you know, turn to the book of Philippians and we're like turned to the table of contents and you've been around 3-4 years as a disciple. Amen? We need to know the scriptures. And again, I'm not trying to shame us, but I hope I'm charging you to understand that this is not about results, but us growing in our understanding of who God is. And growing in our understanding is going to take connection in prayer, connection in Bible study. We have to do both things. And too many times, we talk about the Bible, and people are fumbling around with basic scriptures that we should know after 3-4 months as a disciple of Jesus Christ. When I became a Christian, I'm going to share with something I've never shared with the church. I had never read a book. I was 27 years old. I had never completed a book in my life. Ever. There may have been one, but I can't remember it. I always read the Cliff Notes or something else and wrote a book report. There may have been one book that I finished. But I had never read a book in completion in my whole life. When I became a disciple, I made a decision that I was going to be a person of discipline. And I decided to read in ways that, let me tell you something, I got books upon books upon books, commentaries, exegetical studies, hermeneutics. One of the papers I had to do in New York was on hermeneutics itself. And the bottom line is I studied and studied. I read a book every month as a disciple for 10 years because I wanted to know Jesus Christ. And nothing could have motivated me to do that. I couldn't have done it because of money. I got paid a lot of money. Couldn't motivate because of jobs. Like I couldn't motivate for career, academics, A's in school, none of that. But Jesus Christ could do that. We have to be Bible literate. We have to know our Bibles, know the New Testament. We should know the books of the Bible. We should know where not just Genesis and Revelation, but everything in between. I'm camping out on this a little bit because we have fallen short in our Bible literacy. And we can do a better job, amen? We need a vision. We need a vision to take our small groups and our lives and get out into the communities and help people to know Christ. Yeah, we got a Bible talk in Sykesville, but we need 4 or 5 Bible talks in Sykesville. Seriously. We got a Bible talk in Catonsville, but why are all the smartest people congregating to these groups when you not only need to split up and go? That's the purpose of a small group, not to stay together forever. You're going to do that in heaven. This is not the place to do that. This is the place where we connect, get some training, get to know each other, build relationships, and then we split and we duplicate that somewhere else so that the world will know who Jesus is. We need a culture of faith and love and deliberate discipleship. We need to make sure that we are getting intentional training. Intentional training. Not just sitting down, I read a good book, I'm ready to go. But allowing people in our lives intentional and deliberate discipleship. And being humble about input and the pursuit of input in our lives. We need these things. And we need to take advantage of the evangelistic resources and opportunities that God puts in our lives. Look, I don't know about you, but I need input. I get a lot of input. I'll talk about this at a later date as we talk about discipling, which is our next sermon, third sermon from now. But man, my gosh, I got with Phil Booker and Steve Pugh the other day. And this is a constant thing where I'm either getting with Steve or I'm getting with Phil or I'm talking to Randy or I'm talking to Will who comes over because we have a long-standing relationship. Text Ruben the other day. I'm constantly trying to get input into my life. And, of course, there's Dale and other people here in the congregation, Matthias and Cleveland. You know, we need people in our lives constantly. I don't know how many times I've talked to Ruben or Phil, and they said, bro, or Will, don't do it that way. That's okay. If you don't think I should do it, I won't do it. You know, we have to decide that we're going to allow ourselves a level of input and transparency and access into our lives. You trust someone well enough, even if you think you've got the best idea in the room, that you trust other people enough to say, it doesn't really matter. Because you think I shouldn't do it that way, I won't do it. But sometimes we build up this wall in our lives where we feel like, you know, because I have the best idea, it needs to be accomplished. Look, I don't know about you, but my best thinking has got me in the worst situations. How about you? We need this, and this is not about results. This is about heart. I know when I'm allowing myself to be humble, when I'm getting the input that I need in my life, when I'm allowing intentional discipling, when I'm allowing Bible literacy, when I'm keeping in step with the Spirit, and I'm praying either communally or privately, God is going to move and great things will be done, and it has nothing to do with me, and I continue to do these things, whether there are specific results or not. Because not about results. It's about connection, my heart, and my relationship with God. Why are you still here? We have work to do. Turn to the person next to you. Look at them. And say to them, we have work to do. No, you didn't say it right. Turn to your person next to you and say, we have work to do. One more time. Say it again. We have work to do. Just in case you missed your Baptist church this morning, I helped you to feel a little bit Baptist by doing that, amen? We have work to do. But the work starts with us. Okay, stop talking. You're only supposed to say one thing. See what happened? Be humble, take deliberate discipling, and intentional. We have work to do, but the work starts with us. We have a mission. And then God wants us to take that mission of love to the world. But Gandhi had something to say about this. He said, be the change that you want in the world. We can't begin to change the world until we decide to change ourselves. That we continually work on our... that God wants. And to God be the glory. Amen.